observing communion today, what I've tried to do each week that we come to communion is focus on one key aspect of communion for you to consider, and hopefully those aspects over time will build on each other so you form more of a full orb idea of what's happening when we come to the Lord's table, because most certainly what we know is more is happening than what we realize. More is happening than what we can see. And you'll see this in a passage today, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I want to read verses 14 through 21 for our communion meditation before we actually observe the Lord's table. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 14 through 21. This is the Apostle Paul rebuking the church at Corinth for its observance of the Lord's table in a way that dishonored the Lord. It dishonored His table and it dishonored the church. And so these are corrective measures that Paul's putting in place. He's trying to get them straight on what they ought to be doing when they come to the Lord's table. And so you will hear his explanations, his rationale for saying, do this and stop doing that. That's what you'll find in 1 Corinthians 10 and 11. So we're in 10 today, verse 14. And Paul says, therefore, my beloved. So he's speaking to Christians. My beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? And the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are those who eat of the sacrifices not partakers of the altar? What am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to an idol is anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, when they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? Now what Paul's aiming for here is the same thing that I'm aiming for at Lebanon Presbyterian Church 2,000 years later, which is a correct observance of the Lord's table based on a correct understanding of what's transpiring here. Now, Paul does this in an incredible way. In verses 16 and 17, he lays out the meaning of what we're about to do here. But knowing their spiritual background, he wants to explain to them how it is different than what they have been doing for centuries. And so let's start with what they were doing wrong. He says, if you want to understand the proper meaning of the Lord's table, which is in verses 16 and 17, he says, look to verse 18. He says, think about it like this. So it's almost like he's explaining it to children and he wants to give them an understanding, an illustration they're familiar with. He says, I want you to remember Israel after the flesh. In other words, Israel when they had departed from the Spirit of God. So he's going back to the Old Testament. But going back to the Old Testament, he's bringing them up to date with things that they were still doing. Because what Paul realized, and what you need to realize, is every religion, true or false, has its sacred rituals and its meals. Every religion, whether true or false, has what they deem as a sacred religious meal in some form. We have it before us today. But there are false religions who observe their false meals. And Paul was pointing to them, and he wanted to distinguish how this meal was different from what they had been doing. And says he said, so think about Israel after the flesh, when they didn't have the Spirit, when they were just the nation of Israel, and they were in their sin. He said, are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? So this is what would happen. Israel for a time would follow the Lord, its God. And usually God would command them when they were about to enter a new territory to go in and declare holy war on that territory and slaughter everyone in that territory. Now that may seem brutal to you, but God understood both what was going on in that territory and what His people were like. And He knew that if they did not slaughter everyone there, and they did not tear down their false temples of worship where they worshipped idols, that eventually the remnant of people they left, even to keep them as wives or slaves, would eventually, in a very insidious way, lead His people back into the idolatry that Israel thought they had destroyed. Now, when you read the Old Testament, do you not see that story over and over and over again? That Israel goes in, they do a partial cleansing of a place, of a territory, of a nation, and that the small number of people that they kept for the spoils of war, and the small number of golden idols or temples that they left standing, eventually Israel would enter into those places in their own version of sacred paganistic feast. And they would end up angering God and bringing judgment on themselves because they would worship idols. And the Lord knew their weakness. He knew their story. He knew the narrative. And so He told them, handle it. Get rid of all of them. And worship Me as the one true God. Well, when you come over into the city of Corinth, and that's to whom 1 and 2 Corinthians is written, you still have these very practices. You have new Christians who have come to faith in Christ, and you have those who have heard the preaching of the gospel and are thinking about coming to faith in Christ, but they are still going to these idolatrous temples, participating in these sinful ritualistic meals, and then wanting to show up at church and take the Lord's table. Because they're either true Christians who are just immature and don't understand the implications of what they're doing, or they are not yet Christians and they're trying to have a foot in both worlds. One in the church and one in the pagan rituals with which they have become so familiar and have gone back for generations. And Paul is explaining to them that this sacred meal is an exclusive meal. It proclaims something both about the true and living God and about those who eat and drink from this table. And his point is that it is impossible, it is fundamentally inconsistent to try to attend both feasts. And the Corinthian mind, as the sinful mind will do, will reason like this. Now this is what they were saying. They were saying to Paul, we think you're overreacting to the fact that we come to the Lord's table on Sunday after worship, and then on Friday night or Saturday, go and eat at these feasts. And their rationale was this: Paul, you've taught us that there's only one true God. And you have taught us that He alone is the living God. And if someone carves an idol from stone or wood or precious metal, then that thing is nothing. So why can't we go with our unbelieving friends and eat what we enjoy and be familiar with them and maintain our relationship and then come into the church and observe this meal? So do you see the context? You see the problem? And in a sense, it was a problem because they were right. There's only one true and living God. So what was the big deal if they went and they offered and they ate the meat that had been offered to sacrifice to idols? They drank the wine that had been poured out on the altars of idols. They were saying an idol is nothing. We're going to show up on Sunday and worship Jesus Christ, the one true God. What are you making such a big deal about? And so this is how Paul continues the argument. He says that when you go and you eat at that altar in the end of verse 18, now he uses an interesting word here. He said, are you not partakers and participants in everything that altar represents? And then he intensifies his argument in verse 19. He says, what am I saying then? He says, you're right, an idol is nothing. Or what is offered to an idol, is that anything? He said, rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, that when the Gentiles sacrifice, meaning at these pagan feasts, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship or participation with demons. And then he puts it incredibly bluntly. He says, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of this table, the table of the Lord and the table of demons. He says to do so in verse 22 is to provoke the Lord of glory to jealousy. And do you think that you're stronger than He? So he lays out a very clear argument. He says, on the one hand, you need to understand that when you participate in your rituals, in your habits, in your sacred meals, you are offering yourself to everything that those actions and those festivals represent. And though you are right that the idol to which you're offering the meat or the wine is nothing, that there are spiritual forces behind the sacrifices, behind the actions that link you up not only with the other participants in those meals, but the evil spiritual forces behind those meals. And he says this becomes fundamentally inconsistent with both your testimony as a Christian and what this table represents in front of you. He says, if you keep doing this, you will provoke the Lord to jealousy. Because He bought you with the blood of Christ. He promises to raise you through the resurrection of Christ. And He is not going to have you intentionally, persistently provoking Him to jealousy and then coming to this table thinking that it straightens everything out. Now that's a warning to every Christian in this church. Because though the context is different, and not many of us, I doubt, are attending sacrificial feast in the name of a false god with demonic powers behind them, all of us know that our lives are incredibly inconsistent with what this table represents. All of us know that even as believers in Christ, there are areas and habits in our lives, to put simply, that without repentance and prayerful ongoing faith, that drinking from this cup and eating this bread will not magically fix. Do you understand that? That every other month, on the first Sunday of the month, when we come to this table, we are declaring that there is something objective and real about what God offers us in this table, but we are also declaring a subjective truth, which by the eating and drinking from this table, we are declaring our allegiance to Jesus Christ and Him alone. And to do otherwise with an unrepentant heart and a hardened heart and a heart that says I can eat this and drink this and then go out and do whatever I want to is to eat and drink in an unworthy manner. You see, he says in verse 16, in contrast to this, that the cup that's going to be presented to you today is not a cup of threatening. It's not a cup filled with punishment for you, because it was a cup filled with punishment for Christ for your sin. And therefore, because it was a cup of wrath which Jesus drank for you, do you know what it becomes when you drink from it in faith? It becomes a cup of blessing alone. Unmitigated, unmingled blessing. And he says the bread that you eat, verse 16, is it not the very communion, your participation in all that is represented by the broken body of Christ? And so what's on this table is in no way meant to be a threat to you. It's not something that you eat and drink hoping to survive it, hoping you've been worthy enough to receive it. Because listen, let's clear that up right now. Not one of us is worthy to receive what's on this table. But when we eat it and drink it with understanding that Christ has made us worthy, and that it is a renewal of our allegiance to Christ, then it becomes for us pure grace without threatening. Pure grace without rebuke. Pure grace without God scorning you. It becomes for you the very help that you have been seeking in prayer and in counsel with other Christians and in Bible study. And do you know why that is? Listen, let me put it like this, and I don't want you to misunderstand, but there's no promise in Scripture that God said He would ever meet you in your morning devotional time. There's no promise there. And there's no promise there that God would ever meet you in your sacred place if you like to go out in nature and pray. There's no promise there that that's a definitive appointment with God which He absolutely upholds every time. But do you know where the Lord has said He will meet you when you come every time in repentance and faith? He has said He will meet you at this table. He doesn't invite you to supper and then forget to show up. When He invites you to eat this bread and drink this cup, it's why Paul calls it a participation in Christ. It's why he says that to eat this and to drink this is nothing but grace and blessing. And so, therefore, the conflict arises. Because we know we're idolaters. Don't we? If you know yourself at all, you know that in your life there are attitudes and relationships and actions and plans and schemes and outright sin that are inconsistent with what's represented on this table. You know that. And you know that what Paul said to them 2,000 years ago in a different context, he could say to you, that when you leave here, now listen, church, and you indulge in that grudge, and you maintain that unforgiveness, and you cultivate that lust, and you pursue that anger, are you so freely and casually gossip about another Christian in a circumstance that you don't have all the facts, and even if you did, you would have no business talking about it to the people to whom you're speaking? You know that in a very real sense, though those may be isolated situations, they are representative of what your heart is participating in that very moment, which is contrary to Christ. And apart from repentance, and apart from asking God for the faith to help you, and apart from asking Him to grow you up in Christ, to come to this table would be to come in an unworthy manner. And so we know those things about ourselves. We struggle fundamentally with our sin in a way that we really don't want anyone else to fully grasp. And yet God invites us. Our elder brother, who made this possible, invites us to this table. And that's where some of you in the past, in watching your struggle with your idolatry and your sin, have said, you know what? I'm really struggling right now. I'm eating at two different tables. I want to come and eat at the table of the Lord, but I know that I've been feasting on a table of sin. And now you're left with a choice this morning. You're in Christ. You've been forgiven of those sins, but these are sins that right now you're entrenched in and fundamentally struggling with, and you face a choice. And the choice that many of you have made in the past is to say, well, because I'm struggling with feasting at the table of demons, I'm going to let the table of the Lord pass by. But how wrong is that for a Christian? How wrong is it for one who is redeemed by the blood of Christ, to have been purchased by the very elements represented on this table, to say, I know I'm purchased, but because I'm struggling, I'm going to hold on to my sin, I'm going to hold on to the table of demons, and I'm going to let the table of the Lord pass by. That is not the gospel, and it is not the answer for you today. The answer for you today is to walk away from the table of demons and eat from the table of the Lord. That's the answer. You say, but I'm not worthy. I've already told you that. That's a foregone conclusion. You knew it when you walked in here. I know it, and certainly the Lord knows it. But that doesn't mean you have to eat in an unworthy manner. Let me tell you how you have to learn to pray at moments like this before we go to this table. You have to pray something like this. And I'm not trying to put words in your mouth. I'm just telling you what my own struggles have been at times and how I've had to pray. Is, Lord, I know that in a very real sense, I'm eating at two different tables. And both have a strong, compelling grip on me. And Father, though this table of demons I know I should repent of, I do not feel the strength nor the grace to do it, and I'm not even sure I have the strong desire to do it. But when I come and I eat this bread that causes me to participate in Christ, and I drink this cup which you call blessing, I pray the blessing that will result from it is heartfelt repentance to walk away from this and fully embrace this. And I know I don't have that within me, and so I am seeking it as you present Christ to me in the elements represented here. That's what I'm seeking. I'm seeking repentance. And I'm seeking faith that in and of myself I don't have. And so where am I going to get it? So I pray for God's help. I pray for God's grace. I pray for His blessing. And then I show up at church and communion is set before me. And He says, in the act of faithful eating and drinking, the grace over time comes. And so to hold on to the sin and disregard the table is utter foolishness. To pray for grace and then to reject it because it seems so simple that He could grant it to us through the faith that comes with faithful eating and drinking is not Christian, and it is not the gospel. If you're a child of God and you ask God for grace, do you believe He's going to give it to you? But you know how we often think it's going to come? We think He's going to wave a magic wand. And all of a sudden, we won't want to do those bad things anymore. That grudge will be gone. That lust will be gone. Our pursuit of sin will be gone. You know what He does instead? Because He's sovereign and He's ordained it, He feeds us with bread and wine. And He says, if you take this in faith, then when you need it, the grace will be there. The grace of desiring to repent and the grace of repentance. So church, what I hold out before you today is not mine to give. It's not mine to offer. Christ did not invite you to this meal. He commanded you to come. And He didn't command you to come and watch. He commanded you to come and eat and drink. Don't add one sin to another. Leave the sin and take the grace. Let's pray. Father, we confess that we struggle before You. And we confess that our consciences bear witness to our sin. And we confess that on top of that, Satan comes as the accuser of the brethren. And he lays down a million legitimate reasons why we are not worthy for this. But we want to come in a worthy manner. So for those who are not obstinate in their sin, who are not filled with hard hearts, but genuinely want to walk with Christ, to only eat from this table, then Father, invite them in a way that I can never invite them. And help them in a way that I can never help them. Father, you present Christ to us today in spirit, in word, and in sacrament. May we receive all three and not leave any off. And may grace that really helps us come to us in the moment that we need it. In Christ's name, amen.